It's good for us to be together. I'm going to start reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 11. This is actually the last week. It's always dangerous to preach a series during summer because everyone's doing vacations and stuff like that. But I have been on a series. If you want to hear other parts of the series, you can go to the website and pick up on the rest of the series. But we've been walking through 1 Peter. And this is really a series about what it looks like to be faithful in a world where there's lots of challenges. And so Peter addresses this. Peter is concerned about two things. He's concerned about, hey, just having a great faith and trusting God, and what does it look like to believe and really believe well. But he also is concerned about what does that look like on an actual level where we try to live it out and we just you know, follow God, not just faithfully, but also when it comes to the way that we live and our behavior. And so those are the things that he's concerned about. And so we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to cover a big section, 11 verses. And so I'm going to start at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and as one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So I'm having trouble talking this morning. I don't know if you notice I'm stumbling over my words. Maybe I didn't get enough sleep or something. I always find it interesting is when talking about spiritual things like the devil, I start to kind of read into things. And so this morning I came to the church to get ready, and I come in and I turn on all the lights and I turn on all of the computers around the church and stuff like that that we need to get everything done. And then I go into my office and I set up my computer and I open up the document that has my sermon in it. And something's been happening lately where my computer is eating my documents. And it always happens in the same way. And this actually has happened a number of times this summer, where I'll go in to open up the sermon and the sermon's gone. It's just gone. And that happened this morning. And I couldn't help but read into it. It's like I'm talking about the devil and he took my sermon. I would say that is I want to be careful about that, because it can also just be the fact that I'm using Microsoft Word. That's horrible to say. So, or it could be a bad sector on a hard drive. or it could be a software malfunction. And there's a danger is that when talking about the devil, that you see a devil behind every bush. But we are going to talk about the devil this morning. And that's going to be an interesting conversation. But before we do, I had this whole other section that I walked into. And when I first started studying for the message this week, I thought, well, this is going to be really choppy. To try to talk about what Peter talks about in the first part of this section, and then try to shift gears and to talk about where he shifts to about being careful because there's a devil and he's like a roaring lion. And I thought, it just doesn't all fit together. And so I thought, okay, I'm just going to deal with the second part of this, and I'm just going to skip over the first part of this. And that's kind of the direction that I was going. But throughout our weeks of walking through 1 Peter is there's actually a number of sections that I skipped over. And as I was thinking about it is I skipped over all of those sections that actually have to do with the first part of this section. And it's really about relationships. And one of the things that we find in 1 Peter is that Peter gives us a checklist of what relationships are supposed to look like in the church and in the world. And those are the parts that sometimes that we move over the top of probably too quickly. Because in 1 Peter, Peter walks through the various roles of the people, the various relationships that people had in that first century. And he deals with all of those relationships that are really, really important for us to understand. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, it actually begins with an address, with a charge to wives. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he adds on there, especially those that are unbelieving husbands. And one would wonder is why is Peter dealing with these very, very basic things? Because really, Peter wants us to understand three things. He wants to understand that relationships are absolutely vital. The relationships are important. And then he's going to talk about humility, because humility is really the foundation of relationships. And then he's going to shift into the resistance that we face in this world and talk about the devil some. But when it coming to relationships, is relationships are vital, and he covers that in 1 Peter, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands, particularly those that are unbelieving husbands, so that by your faith, by your purity, by your respect, you can win them to Christ. And so not just to believing husbands, is to unbelieving husbands, because the gospel is at stake, the good news, them understanding who God is and what he's done for us. And so submit. And then he says, husbands, respect your wives. Is be considerate, his actual words are, be considerate of your wives. And then he puts this warning in there for husbands, so that your prayers are not hindered by God. Is that the way you treat your wives, that's directly proportional to the effectiveness of your prayers. And so you be considerate. Now, if you actually step back just one chapter earlier, Peter also talks about some other relationships that there are in life. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, he addresses slaves. And it's so interesting, because one of the things that we wouldn't know unless we went back to the history is that one third of the Roman Empire was slaves. These are real people that were considered the property of other people. They had no rights. And Peter, amazingly, he says is that, hey, slaves, servants, submit to your masters, even if they're harsh. Remembering is that Jesus also suffered. And he suffered harshly, and Jesus is your example. And so submit to your masters, not because there's anything good about slavery, but because you'll have this opportunity to be a witness to those masters. And it's really interesting to me that in the New Testament is that the New Testament, that it laid the foundation for the end of slavery, but they were in a very real human system of that day. And Peter's saying is that even though we're in the system that we're in, it's really important for us to take every role in every relationship in life and actually use that for God's purposes. Even if there's evil purposes that are involved, we should use that for God's purposes. And so he addresses that whole area. He also addresses just the way that you and I relate to governing authorities. He tells us is that to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, even the king. And the king of that day, that was Nero, who later would be responsible for Peter's death. So he said, submit yourselves to the ruling authorities. And then he caps it all off by saying love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the king. And that takes us to where we are today, where he starts talking to elders. And the word elder in scripture, the literal meaning of elder is pastor. And he said, for those of you that are shepherds, for those of you that are elders, over the flock of God, there's this picture in scripture of the body of Christ being a flock. And that's interesting, the words are all over the place there. But to the elders among you, you're shepherds of God's flock. And God's flock is under your care. But when you lead, remember that you're actually serving. You're actually serving. And so serve, not because you feel compelled to serve, but because you're willing. And not for any kind of selfish gain or anything like that, but just serve because you're a servant of God. And so he talks to the elders, and then he ends with young men, and I have no idea why he ends with young men. But he says, "Is hey, and remember those of you that are young, and those of you that are young men, is I know that you know a lot, or that you think you know a lot, but hey, remember to submit to those that are older than you." And so he covers this huge demographic of different people in different roles of life. And as he begins to draw all of that to some kind of conclusion, he caps it off with this admonition in 1 Peter 5:5, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." You know, there's something about humility is we have to be careful when even talking about it, for fear is that that will destroy what it looks like. It's a real dangerous thing to say, "Hey, I'm humble." That's kind of, you know, we're treading on dangerous ground, and yet we're called to humility. Andrew Murray, the pastor and author, and he wrote a lot on prayer. He called humility the place of entire dependence on God. He also said, humility is not so much of a grace or a virtue, but it's the root of everything. And so in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So, you humble yourself, and let God be the one that lifts you up. Let God be the one who, in whatever his timing is, let God be the one who lifts you up. Is when you get anxious, you can just cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you more than you can possibly imagine. He cares for you. Now, those are really important words, because now he shifts and he says, remember. He says, remember, and this is a warning. This is all fine and good, but Peter wants his readers to understand that they will face resistance and that they have to be prepared for the attacks that will likely come. And in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I started reading a book this last week called Reviving Old Scratch. And for those of you that aren't familiar with the terminology old scratch, it's actually a nickname for the devil. Richard Beck had never heard it before either, is he was actually working in a prison ministry and getting ready to lead a Bible study with these prisoners. And the guy that opened with prayer kind of opened and said, "Hey, Lord, we just ask that you'd be here and that you'd be present as we open up your word. And Lord, protect us from old scratch." And Richard Beck had no idea who old scratch was, but everyone else seemed to know who was being talked about. For those of you that have ever read Tom Sawyer, you might remember is that Aunt Polly says something about Tom Sawyer. She describes Tom as being full of old scratch. If you go to Disney World, you can go actually to Old Scratch's Mine. Is you can go through, you know, that whole arena in Disney World that is kind of Tom Sawyer's island, and there's one place in there that's called Old Scratch's Mine. But old scratch, it's actually is around the turn of the last century in England and in the deep south, they referred to the devil as old scratch. But Richard Beck, he's writing this book because as he was involved in the prison ministry, he found it interesting that the men that he worked with treated the devil as though he was a real person. I mean, they really did treat the devil like he was a real person, and they talked about the activity of the devil like he didn't hear other people talking about. And then later, he started working among the poor in an inner-city environment, and what he noticed is that they also talked about the devil as though the devil is real. And he wondered why this was, because this wasn't his experience in the church and out there in society. And so he started doing some studying on it, and he actually found a study by the Barna Group, and this was in 2009. The Barna Group did a study of people that go to church who call themselves Christians. And here's what they found is 50% of people who go to church, 50% of people who go to church don't think that the devil is a real person. Instead, they think that he's just a symbol of evil. And as I was reading this, as I'm saying, is okay, so what's that all about? Because most people, even Christians, just don't believe in the devil. In our modern scientific age, the spiritual realm is viewed with skepticism. Faith is harder than it used to be. I don't know if you've noticed that. This summer I've just noticed that more and more is people coming with questions about faith and wondering, you know, why faith matters. I mean, and not just on a small level, as I'm working with pastors and a few authors and some other leaders that are out there in culture, they're just saying that hey, there's just a lot more doubt than there used to be, and I myself am struggling with doubt in a way that I used to not. And in our modernistic age, faith is harder, and doubt is abundant. There's a philosopher out of Canada by the name of Charles Taylor, and he says that in our secular age, the spiritual is increasingly hard for people to understand, particularly when it comes to talking about spiritual warfare or the devil. The devil, therefore, is more of a symbol in our modern society, a symbol of evil, than a real being with real activity. Peter, though, writes in such a way as to communicate that there is a real enemy out there and that he's seeking to devour. Jesus treated Satan as real. Just when we walk through the Gospels, we find over and over again Jesus referring to the devil. In Matthew 13:39, Jesus calls the devil the enemy. And in verse 38, he says that the devil is the evil one. In John chapter 12 and John chapter 14, Jesus described the devil as the prince of this world. In John chapter 8, he says that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. In John chapter 8, he says that the devil is a murderer. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says that I saw, and he's talking about in his pre-incarnate state, and so the incarnation is Jesus coming in the flesh, and so before the birth of Christ, Jesus in heaven, he says, I saw the devil fall from heaven in Luke chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 12, he says that the devil has a kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, he says that evil men are the sons of the devil. In Matthew chapter 13, he also says that the devil sows tares among the wheat. And so it's like he's putting weeds out there in the field of this world. The devil's spreading weeds. In Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, he says that the devil snatches the word of God from the ears of those that would hear it. I mean, isn't that interesting? Is that as the word is being spoken, that the devil snatches the word of God so that people can't hear it. He says about the devil that the devil bound a woman for 18 years in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 22, he says that the devil desired to have Peter. And so Peter is writing as one is saying that be careful. Because there's a devil out there and he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Peter is one who knows. Peter's one who knows because Peter was unbelievably brave. He was unbelievably courageous. He just could not get his spirit to actually do what he said that he wanted to do. And so when Jesus said that he was going to the cross, well, at one point he actually resisted Jesus on that. And he said, we're not going to let it happen. We're not going to let it happen. And Jesus actually says, get behind me, Satan, for you have not in mind the things of God, but instead you have in mind the things of man. And so in that situation is that there is the symbolic activity of Satan. And he's saying, get behind me, Satan, because you're no longer thinking about what God wants. You're thinking about what you want. And really, it's a tool of the devil. And but when Peter says, "This is Jesus, we will follow you even if it's to our death," and Jesus says, "No, you won't. No, you won't. For Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that in the end you'll be faithful." You see, the enemy wanted to have Peter. The enemy wanted to destroy Peter. The enemy wanted to kill Peter. And so Peter is very aware of the activity of the devil. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that the enemy, the devil, has angels. And again in Matthew 25, Jesus says that there's an eternal fire prepared for him. In John 10:10, Jesus describes Satan as the thief who sneaks into the sheep pen to steal, kill, and destroy. Is Jesus in that passage, as Jesus says, is, "I am the chief shepherd who keeps watch over the sheep." And so Jesus cares for, Jesus protects, Jesus loves, Jesus does everything to take care of the sheep that are in the pen. But he also says, there's a thief that slips into the sheep pen. And the thief, he doesn't come through the gate, because the shepherds come through the gate. But not the thief. The thief sneaks over the fence and into the sheep pen. And he says, and the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Throughout the entire Bible, Satan is described as a liar and accuser and adversary of God and God's people. We're told in the book of Job that Job is wandering about the earth and the devil is wandering about the earth and he sees Job, and he comes to God and says, "Why wouldn't Job follow you? You've blessed him so much. But you let me attack him and he'll turn away from you." And God gives the devil permission, is because he knows that Job's heart is good and true. And the enemy accuses Job before God. And that's actually a picture in Scripture of what the enemy does against you and I. That he's the accuser of the brethren, that the enemy literally, he accuses us before God, is, "Hey, that kid of yours, he's a failure. He's a loser. He doesn't really love you. If he does love you, it's only because you bless him. But he's a rotten, stinking sinner," or she. He's called the accuser of the brethren, the adversary. That's the picture that we have of Satan in the Bible. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus was tempted by Satan three times right after another. Jesus confronted demons over and over again as he ministered to people. Jesus treats Satan as a real entity, not just a symbol or a metaphor of evil. And in our modernistic scientific world, we have to decide what to do with all of this. Richard Beck says in his book, "As hard as it may seem, one of the reasons that faith is harder for modern day Christians is because we have given up talking about the devil and spiritual warfare." And he says that because we've given up talking about these things, we've lost our fighting spirit. We've lost our fighting spirit. You see, here's the struggle that we have, is there are very real things that go on. The devil doesn't need a lot of help when it comes to sin, because there just is a lot of sin. There are things that happen that can just be explained because of the wickedness that's in our world. When you pick up the newspaper and you read it, and you see the terrible things that are going on, it can be just because of the brokenness of the world and because people are sinners. At the same time, though, there is a spiritual realm and spiritual activity that's going on, and it's very real. And don't think that there's not spiritual activity going on. When there's wars that are breaking out, when there's marriages that are destroyed, when there is other relationships that are broken, and when there's terrible things going on, don't think that there's not some level of spiritual activity going on. In Daniel chapter 6, we're told that Daniel was praying before God. Daniel was praying and praying and praying. In fact, he prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks and never got an answer to his prayer. And then an angel appeared to Daniel. And he said, Daniel, you found favor with God, and I would have been here sooner. But the prince of Persia delayed me. And the idea is that the prince of Persia is actually a demon. And he says, but the prince of Persia delayed me. Now, it's interesting is that demon actually was over an entire region. And so there is activity in the spiritual realm that's over regions. And the prince delayed me, but I have come to tell you that God has heard your prayer and that he's at work right now in your situation and in the hearts and the lives of the people of God. And so this and this are intertwined. So when things are going chaotic in our culture is a certain amount of it is just because that's the way that the world is. And then some of it is because that there is a battle going on. That there is an adversarial conflict going on between between angels of good and former angels that we refer to in Scripture as demons. And Richard Beck is saying is that, you know, probably one of the things that we're struggling with in our culture today is that we have become so rationalistic that we just live in this world. And when bad things happen, we just think it's a symbol of, you know, evil and things like that. When he's actually saying is you know, we probably should reevaluate a little bit and recognize that there is a lot of spiritual warfare going on. For the early church that Peter is writing to, Peter was writing to them as they were facing incredible opposition. They were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. They experienced both physical and social suffering that was inflicted on them because of their faith in Christ. And so they could see the physical suffering and the social alienation that they experienced. But Peter also reminds them that there are unseen forces at work, that there is a spiritual enemy, the devil, who is at work and he wants to devour them. That he is the adversary and that he's always working against them. So what are they to do? And I would say is what are we to do? What are we to do? 1 Peter 5, 9 through 11 says, resist him standing firm in the faith because you know, resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered for a little while will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter wants these believers to remember that they're suffering, that it may not make sense to them, but God will use it. And so he says, resist the devil. Stand firm in your faith. And remember that there's a family of believers. Remember that there's other people, and this is why it's so important for us to remember is that, hey, the church is not just represented on the corner of 3rd and Bramble Street, that there are other churches in the community, and there are other churches all over the place, and we may not all be suffering at the same time. Like, there are churches, there are parts of the church that are suffering in an unbelievable way that you and I just cannot understand. There are places where if you're a Christian that you live day to day not knowing if your life's going to be taken because you're a Christian. And then there are those of us that we're not suffering in the same way and we're not suffering in a comparable way. But we're to remember them and pray for them. And then when we go through suffering, is they can remember that we also have or might possibly go through suffering. And so all over the world, we're to remember that there is a fellowship of believers. And we're to remember that there's a God of all grace and that he's called us to eternal glory in Christ. And that, yes, this is a period of suffering, but it's only for a little while. Because there will be a day when God restores us, and then catch this, as he says that God restores you and makes you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. So let me make an observation here. At the beginning of the message today, as I said that it just appeared that talking about this many verses at one time was going to be choppy And that there seemed to be no relationship between the first part of this passage and the second part of this passage, because Peter talked about these relationships, and he talked about elders, and he talked about young men, and then he said, be humble. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about the devil, and what's that all about? I mean, it just appears choppy when we first read through. And I kept on thinking this week as I was studying, I can't make it work. And so maybe I should just talk about one part of this passage. But the more that I thought about it, the more that I began working my way through this passage, I started thinking about what Peter said to the early believing church. He said, remember to clothe yourselves with humility. Remember to clothe yourselves with humility. And then he immediately says, is be careful of the devil. And then I couldn't help but think of the difference between what Peter is calling us to and the character of the devil. Peter calls us to humility. But as we look at Scripture, we remember that the devil fell from his lofty position because of pride. In Ezekiel 28:17, there's a reference to the devil, and God is talking to Satan. He says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. You know, Satan was actually the chief angel in heaven. He was over all of the other angels. There was none like him in heaven. Apart from God in all of his fullness, Satan was that chief angel, and he was beautiful. No one compared to him. He was wise. No one but God was as wise. He was full of splendor. And all of that beauty and all of that wisdom and all of that splendor began to go to his head, and in his pride, he desired to be God and rebelled against God. Apparently, pride is the beginning of sin in the universe. You see, sin didn't first happen in the garden. Sin first happened in the angelic realm. Satan, who was once the chief angel of God's kingdom, became so enamored with himself that he began to desire God's glory. And he tried to take it for himself. Now, consider Satan's position and compare it to the position that Jesus took by stepping out of heaven on our behalf. You know, here's Satan with all of his beauty and all of his glory and all of his wisdom. And then we're told is that Jesus, the very Son of God, the one who sat on the throne of God, is there's Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, we're told to have the same attitude as Jesus, but here's what it says about Jesus. Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He took on the nature of a servant. He took on human flesh. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isaiah 53 says this about Jesus. Before the incarnation, before the birth of Christ, it says about Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. You know, Jesus is everything that Satan is not. And really is when he took on flesh, he became even more of everything that Satan is not. You see, he even gave up his beauty. He gave up all of his beauty. He gave up the throne in heaven. He gave up everything. to serve. When Jesus was encouraging his disciples to serve one another, he said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus gave up his beauty. Jesus gave up his authority. Jesus gave up his throne. Jesus gave up everything, everything, to become nothing. Jesus gave up his majesty to become nothing. He gave up his beauty to become ugly. He gave up his accepted position to become despised and rejected. And the amazing thing about all of that, is that he did it for us. Is that he gave up that beauty so that we could become beautiful. He gave up that majesty so that one day we could go into that majesty. He became nothing so that we could become something. Is that he does for us what we so desperately need. And he did exactly what Satan would never do. And so, when Peter is reminding the believers to resist the devil, he's really reminding them of the fact is that you have one who is totally opposite from the one who's like him. And he's the one who comes to serve you, and he's the one who comes to save you, and he gave up everything so that you could have everything. And so clothe yourselves in his character. Clothe yourself in his humility. Remembering that sometimes things look really bad right now. Sometimes things look pretty desperate right now, but there will be a day when he will lift you up. There will be a day when he comes and he makes everything right that's wrong. You can cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Our world needs that kind of a savior. We need the kind of savior that resists the devil for us so that we can resist him. We need to remember that there is a battle going on. We need to remember there's one who fights it for us. And we also need to remember is that in spite of all of the suffering or anything that we might go through, that we're called to better things. We're called to better things. We're called to a better way of living. We're called to a better way of believing. You know, and even though everything might not make sense to the rational world, you know, there's just things that the rational world can't understand either. You know, scientists can't tell us where love comes from. You know, even if they take an image of the brain and they see activity in the brain, and someone might wake up and would say, as I was just thinking about, you know, this, and it just made me feel so loved, is they can't tell you that that person was actually thinking about love. They can just see that the brain has activity. Now, the scientist might say is that the brain was causing that feeling. How do you know that it's not the other way around? And that love causes the activity in the brain instead of the brain causing the result of love. There are just things that cannot be explained. That science cannot explain everything rationally. Is that there are things that even though we cannot see and we cannot rationally explain, that they're there. And God is calling us to a faith that says is that there's a good God and he's at work and he is calling us to things like love and to trust and to faith and to resisting the enemy. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father and Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand how you're always speaking into our lives. Father, I don't know what the individual circumstances are here, but I know that there are various ones of us that are going through different things. Some of us are going through a time of just resting in you, and there's good things and there's celebration that's going on, and others of us are going through painful trials, whether it be sickness or hurt or pain or loss of relationship. But here's what I know, Lord, is that you're working in all of them, and that we can cast our cares on you because you are a God who cares for us. And Lord, that when we feel like we're under attack, when we feel like that there's just resistance, and that sometimes that resistance seems to be coming from the devil himself, Lord, that in even that we can resist him. And Lord, that we can trust that you are the God of all grace, that are that you're calling us to an eternal home in Christ Jesus. And that there's a day where you will raise us up, and that you will strengthen us and put us on firm territory. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, it's just such a beautiful picture that he gave up everything, his beauty in heaven, and that he came to take away our sin and our hurt and our pain. You know, just take a moment. I don't know, you know, what's going on in your mind, but I really do believe that God is speaking to us today, and he's saying that I am the God who saves you, who cares for you. And nothing can hinder my love for you. Trust me. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, he's calling you to trust him. He's calling you to give up to him. He's calling you to just receive his mercy. And you can just say, Lord, forgive me for my sin and have mercy on me and come into my life and be my Savior. And if that's your desire this morning, you can just say, Lord, that's my desire. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you can just say, Jesus, I trust you right now. I trust you. Forgive me for my sin. Be my Savior and be my Lord. And help me to walk a life of faith. If that's your prayer, that the Bible says that you're a child of God and that your sins are forgiven and that you're saved. Father, thank you for all of these things. We give ourselves to you and we give this day to you. Lead us into a new week. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.